Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The job description that we have today was the role of the Father in the Old Testament, the role of the Son in the New Testament. That role has been left with us to picture to this world what God is like.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about the glory of God in us. This message was recorded at a youth conference in 2008. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the glory of God in us.
I'd like us to look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and go through this. But we look at our job description in life. Every ministry, every corporation has to have a mission statement. And every individual has to realize his mission statement for life. And we know our mission statement for life is that we would glorify God. That is not even debatable. But we go back to the beginning. When I do men's conferences, I speak on the theology of manhood. That becomes the theology of the husband-wife marriage. That becomes the theology of the family. And we see that ruined and marred. What was intended by God was marred by sin. And the Protevangelium in Genesis 3:15, the first reference to the cross and the first reference to the defeat of Satan was instantly after man had sinned and a plan of redemption was wrought. And we see that that potential has been restored, the original created purpose. In Genesis 1:26, after all had been created, and it was good. The heavens and the seas, plant life, animal life. And then on the sixth day, the Trinity met. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now what does it mean to be created in the image of God? The starry heavens can show his majesty. We see the animal life and the plant life in careful study would show the wisdom in creation and how everything works. But only mankind can reflect what God is like. And when we have been created in the image of God, and God says in us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, man will be made after our likeness. That means he is capable of reflecting the communicable attributes of God. Every problem that is faced in life comes from flawed reflectors. And when I speak to men who are to be the image of God in their home as a husband and as a father, it is a flawed reflector problem that causes the undoing of God's original plan. So we are capable of reflecting the communicable attributes of God. We cannot reflect omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, but we can reflect holiness. We can reflect joy. We can reflect the fact that God is love. And these communicable attributes that have been left to us picture to this world what God is like. Satan came in to mar that image. Christ provided a way of salvation and redemption and restoration. Now, when we follow this theme of glory of God through the Old Testament, we see our created purpose right from the beginning was to give a proper opinion of God. That is the root meaning of doxa glory in the New Testament, the root idea of opinion. You have doxology. You have a proper opinion of God. There is a paradox. It's conflicting opinions of God, orthodoxy, good opinions of God. And it's that idea of opinion. So when we see the glory of God, on our part, is whatever we do in word or deed, do all to give a proper opinion of the nature and the character of our God. Now, in the Old Testament, God the Father manifested glory. And whenever we see the glory of God in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, it always pictured the presence of God. We see it in the Ark of the Covenant. We see the presence of God manifested in the Shekinah glory when Moses received the commandments from God on Mount Sinai. We see the Ark of the Covenant as it was representing the presence of God with His people. But we see a problem develop. The people of God went against God, and we look in Ezekiel chapter 8, and we see a departure of that glory. And I'm using this as a way to get into John 17, because we find that the difficulties had come when God's people chose not to honor God in obedience and not to give a proper opinion of His character to this world. They turned against. Now, Ezekiel in captivity is shown this vision from God. And we see the beginning of the departure of the glory of God during Old Testament times. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord there fell upon me. And I beheld, and lo, the likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of the brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit of God lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked the jealousy." Now, this image of jealousy was built by Manasseh under his wicked 50-plus year reign of Manasseh. What a horrible time in the history of the people of God. And here this great image of jealousy was erected right there in the place of worship. And note in verse 4, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there." I wrote by that verse, forbearance. God was giving his people an opportunity to turn. He was giving his people an opportunity to repent, to come back to him, to fulfill their ultimate purpose, where they had gone away from him, they had gone into idolatry, even to the point, at the point of worship. This place of worship, this huge idol was erected, which became the image of jealousy, which provoked God to jealousy. And yet the glory of the Lord was there. And I thought to myself, how many times have I had to realize it's but God's forbearance that I was not in hell? God gives opportunities when we depart from him. Then he says in verse 5, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes toward the north. Behold, toward the northward at the gate, this altar, this image of jealousy in the entry." And then he goes on and explains in verse 7, "And he brought me to a door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall." Now he is giving Ezekiel why the glory was departing. He said, "Behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed, literally carved upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Note what was happening here. It was the male leadership that had gone into direct disobedience to God. And it was these 70 men who should have been the leaders to the glory of God. It should have been these 70 men who were directing them to worship God and praise God and walk in obedience to God. They had completely turned against God and gone into idol worship. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. The majority worshipped and reverenced foreign gods. Then, verse 12, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. A flawed view of God gives a flawed reflection to this world what God is like. How could these people who had seen the handiwork of God, seen the mighty works of God, turn to idolatry and even worse into pantheism and going into the whole phases of immoral worship? And yet they're saying, the Lord doesn't see us, because this was going on in the chambers of the imagery. The departure of the glory of God from our lives, the departure of the fact that as reflectors begins with what's going on in the inner chambers of the heart of every individual. And then we begin seeing, look in verse 18, therefore I will also deal in fury, and mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. God was telling Ezekiel, I am departing, my glory is departing. And then you begin to see, look in verse 3 of chapter 9, then the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. It moves from the Holy of Holies to the holy place. The glory moves from the holy place, as you study all the way through chapter 15, from the holy place into the temple courtyard. And the glory moves from the temple courtyard to the Mount of Olives. And then from the Mount of Olives, the glory of God departs. Hundreds of years of silence. God's people didn't know his presence. And when you think of the glory of God representing his presence, there's the universal presence of God. David acknowledged that in Psalm 139. The gracious presence. David said, God, don't let your presence depart from me. Don't ever turn your face from me. But what we have today is the glorious presence that is supposed to be manifested in us and in the church. So God the Father, in communication with his people, was explaining to Ezekiel why his glory was departing, and the glory of the Lord departed. Now, when did that glory reappear? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, because where we see the preparation to go into captivity mentioned here in Ezekiel, Isaiah 40 looks beyond captivity. In Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll see verses 3, 4, and 5. And then we're going to move on into the New Testament. And I will move quickly to bring this to a close in John 17. We see three things in Isaiah 40. Now, this is prophecy of what is coming beyond the captivities. Yes, they were in disobedience. Yes, they went against God. But there was coming a time of restoration. But note what happens. Verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. This is speaking of John the Baptist. So see, a voice in verse 3. We see the valley that would be leveled, talking about this road that would be prepared to go through these rough places. And then we see the vision of the glory of God in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This is the future. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So we see the voice and the valley and the vision And what is that vision? The vision of the fact that God is once again going to be present in this world. When did that glory reappear? What was Isaiah 40 speaking of here? He was speaking of the incarnation of Christ. When did the glory reappear? You remember in Bethlehem when the cry went up, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Then we saw Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And once again, the presence of God was known in this world in the person of the incarnate Son of God. And the glory of God was once again known. And John 17 will mention this. The incarnate Son of God lived that sinless life, became sin for us, paid the price, but prepared his disciples. There's coming a time when I must leave. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another unto you. And when you study through the Gospels and you see the ministry of the incarnate Son of God, and we see the glory of God present in this world in the person of Jesus Christ, we see God the Son picturing to this world what God the Father was like. Because he said, if they've seen me, they have seen the Father. But he prepared the disciples in John 13 through 17 for his departure. And he said, I must go to my Father. But I will send the Paraclete, I will send the Comforter unto you. Now, where is that glory today? God the Father was present in the world in the Old Testament. New Testament, God the Son was present. Where is that glory today? What do we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The job description that we have today was the role of the Father in the Old Testament, the role of the Son in the New Testament. That role has been left with us to picture to this world what God is like. In the attributes that are communicable attributes. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is love. God is a God of order. A God of design. The fruit of the Spirit to be reflected in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who command the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity within us. And what was the role of God, the Son, reflecting the Father? But we, it says, have this treasure in earthen vessels. We, these flawed human vessels, have within us the glory of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So where does that leave us? That leaves us with the job to show this world what our God is like. Well, with that realization, when that hits, it sure does away with do and don't list as far as what is godly and what is not godly. You will become so conscious of knowing your God and so conscious of knowing what his attributes are that you would be grieved to think that you would allow something to come into your inner chambers that would mar the image of him. I think the reason we become so insensitive about sin and we tolerate sin so readily in our lives is because we have lost our whole concept of God. I think we have lost the whole concept that God is a God who loves us with a perfect love and provided a way of redemption for us, and that have left us with the task of communicating him to this world. Let's go to John 17 as we close. And I want to examine what is our relationship to the world in light of this. What is the believer's relationship? obviously, in this brief time, we cannot go in detail in this, but I want to pick four phrases that picture our relationship to the world as those who have been left to glorify God. We see in verse 1 of John 17, the word spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So God the Father gave two things to the Son here. He gave him power and he gave him a people called the church. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Said, Father, I have pictured to this world what you are like. And Father, now glorify me with the same glory that we shared before the world was in eternity past. Then he said, I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. So number one, I want us to note the phrase out of the world. That is, we have been purged out of the world. So how do we fulfill this role of picturing what God is like? Step number one has to take place. We have to experience the purging out of this world. That's our salvation. That means three things, at least. Number one indicates that that person is saved. There is absolutely no way a person can picture the attributes of God if that person is not saved. Secondly, not only saved, but changed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things are become new. He's changed. And number three, he is spirit-led. He is sensitive to the Spirit. There's a hunger for the Word. And my, how we need to be hungering and thirsting after that which God has to communicate to us. So number one, he's purged out of. Number two, our presence. We are in the world. You know, that's a reality that has to be faced. We are in the world. And two metaphors are used in the Sermon on the Mount. We are salt and light. Salt has to do with people, light with philosophy. Salt has to touch. Light will teach. Salt has to contact. Light will contradict. Salt is an example. Light is an exposure. And so we are salt of the gaze and we are light of the cosmos. But what we've tried to do in some cases is try to take the salt out of this world. And oftentimes we say we've got to do everything we can to keep ourselves out of this world. And yet that's where the lost people are. So now what do we have? Jesus said, the role, Father, you gave me, I have now given them to glorify you. Now thirdly, we see the phrase in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. That's my philosophy. We've seen our purging out of, we've seen our presence in. Now we see not of the world. And that means my philosophy is different than that of this world. While we are in this world, we cannot become of this world. Some attempt to isolate. Some attempt to assimilate. Neither has an impact. We need to be insulated. Not isolated, not assimilated. We need to be insulated while we are in this world. And how does that happen? Look in verse 16 and 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we insulate ourselves while we are in this world? We insulate ourselves with the truth of God's word. So we have the word as the insulator for our lives. Then we close with the last phrase. Look in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's our purpose soteriologically. This chapter starts out with doxology. Now we're seeing a move into soteriology. We're seeing a move into missions. We're seeing a move into Great Commission living. I have sent them into the world. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. But note this very carefully. But for them also which shall believe on me through their words. In this high priestly prayer, God the Son is speaking to God the Father and says, Father, like you sent me into this world and I have given the word, I now am sending them into the world, and all who will be saved in the future will be believing on me through their word. Well, it gives the plan. How is God going to work? He is going to work through you giving your words to speak his words to this world. That's called the Great Commission. Going into all the world with the gospel. In John 17, 24 says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou loved me before the foundation of the world. Go full circle back to the glory that was shared by the Father and by the Son in eternity past. We're out of, yet we're in, yet we are not to be of, because we are sent into. You cannot be sent to what you are of. We are a peculiar people. We are sent with a message. That message is the gospel.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the glory of God in us. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.